As a church here at Salford, we're in the middle of a series about church, community and change, what the Lord would have us to do in our community. And today it seems to fit quite well with this service as well. So we continued in the series, The Challenge to the Believer. The words are found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verses 13 to 16. Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount, just finished the Beatitudes. Well, probably still in them, I guess. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven."
A couple of things. I don't know whether you're like me, but when I see the Peanuts cartoons, I wonder why they bother putting them in the paper. Because half the time I just think they're rubbish. But I found a Peanuts cartoon which tickled me and thought this was quite good. Peanut Patty says to Charlie Brown, "Guess what? First day back at school and I got sent to the principal's office. And it was your fault, Charlie." Charlie Brown says, "My fault? How could it be my fault? Why is everything my fault?" And Patty said, "Because you're my friend, Charlie. And you should have been a better influence on me. And then I wouldn't have got into trouble." And I thought, that's a great copy of that, isn't it? So if any of I get into trouble, I'm going to blame you lot, all my friends. And it also reminded me of another story I've heard. It might have been Ian, but I don't know whether it was. But, you know, this church leader pastor was putting up a new fence outside his house, you know, like you do. And one of the neighbour's little boys came and he just stood there. And the pastor thought, oh, he'll get fed up in a minute, he'll go away, you know. Half an hour later, the little boy's still there. So the chap turns around to me and said, "Are you interested in DIY or woodwork, son? You know, do you want some tips?" And the little boy said, "No." He said, "I just want to watch what happens when a pastor or a vicar bangs his finger with a hammer like my dad and whether he says the same words as my dad does." And that's what we are. That's what it's about, being a Christian in the world. People are watching us. What do they see? What do they hear? What kind of an influence are we having on them in our lives? And this passage from Jesus here talks about salt and light. And salt and light to the people that Jesus was talking to on that mountain was something they were familiar with. They didn't have fridges, they didn't have deep freeze, they didn't have E-numbers and preservatives. To preserve their food, they had salt. And salt was a prime commodity of the culture. It was so important, Roman soldiers got paid with salt instead of money. Sometimes all their salary, all their wages, sometimes part of it. But it was that important, it was something you paid people with. And it's thought that this phrase that we often use when we talk about somebody who says, "not worth his salt," can actually sort of relate back to that time when people were paid with salt, that they weren't worth what they were being paid. And so, for the people listening to Jesus, they knew that he was saying something special. So when he started with the first few words of verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth," they knew that Jesus was saying to them, "You're special. You're brilliant, you're valuable, you're worth a fortune to me." He was actually really giving them an encouraging statement into their lives. And so when we read these words, "You are the salt of the earth," that means the same to us. That we're valuable to God, we're important to him, we are special. So what does that apply to us today? What does salt do? Salt adds flavour to food. So as Christians, we should add a flavour into the lives of the people we meet. Our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues, our family. Salt stings if you get it in a cut. You get it in a wound, it stings. So what should we as Christians be doing as a salt that stings? We should be pricking consciences of people around us, of our fellow Christians even, by the things we say, by what we do. Salt creates thirst. We've all been in a bar or a pub and we've seen the free nibbles on the bar top. They're not there because they're generous. They're there because they want us to buy more soft drinks or whatever. Creates thirst. So what does that mean for us as Christians? We should be trying to create a thirst in people to know more about God. And salt preserves. As I've said, in those days they didn't have fridges and things. They rubbed salt into their food to preserve their meat. They soaked fish in brine water, salt water, to preserve it. And God's challenge to us in preserving is that we preserve his standards in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces. And it's not easy. God calls us to live in the world. And when we live in the world, we get tainted by the world. The standards of the world rub off onto us. And that means we become like the salt further on in that verse. It loses its saltiness. Now, the salt that they had in those days, you might say, well, hang on, that's a bit of an odd one, because salt is salt. You know, I can have it in the cupboard for 3 years, and when I get it out, it's still salt. But the salt they had at this time was different. It was salt that was made normally from the Dead Sea by evaporation, and it contained impurities. And if it wasn't stored properly, it lost its saltiness. Because of chemical processes, it changed. So they understood again what it meant to lose their saltiness. For us, it means to lose our effectiveness for God. And we're not like that salt. We're like the pure salt we get now. But we just get a little bit tainted, don't we? We get tainted by the world. But we can change. We can become effective again for God by reading our Bibles, by praying, by studying God's Word, by seeking God's guidance for us in our daily lives. So the challenge to each of us here is, do we make a difference in the lives of the people we meet? Are we salt into those situations? Or have we lost our saltiness and we've just become part of society, part of the world, when people don't know that we're Christians, when they don't know what we believe, when they don't know what we stand for? And that is something that creeps up on us. And we need to be aware that we can be changed. Verse 14:16 goes to talk about light. Salt is something that we put salt on food, but we don't know what's happening, do we? Unless you're a chemist. I don't know whether we've got any chemists here this morning. But if you're a chemist, all right. You can explain to people later on then. You know, we don't see what's happening. We just know the food tastes different, don't we? We know when we put too much on our plate, our wives say, that's too much salt, Ron. It's bad for you. Because I'm one of these people, I put it on like it's going out of fashion, you know. But I don't know what it does to the food, it's just the way I like to taste it. But light is something different. Light is something we can visibly see. If we switch these lights off now, we know they've gone. We switch them back on, we can see what we're reading. Light is a visible thing. And Jesus is talking here. He said, you are the light of the world. That means he needs us and he wants us to be in the world and he wants us to be effective in the world for him. And he wants us to be showing that light to the world. John 1 verses 4 and 5, Jesus again says, in him was life and that life was light. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it. The light we are meant to be is a reflection of the life of Jesus. That we should be showing the light that Jesus gave. The light that reveals God to us and to other people around us. Verse 9 in the same passage says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." But we know it's come. We know we have received it through God's grace and God's blessing. So, what do we do with it? Do we hide it away? Do people at work, family, friends, neighbours, do they see the light of Jesus in us daily? Hourly? I have to say sometimes no. Certainly not for me. It's too easy to become part of the workplace. You know, do we avoid conversations that are difficult? Or do we make a stand for Jesus? Do we join in things that we know are wrong? Dirty jokes, smutty conversations, backbiting, moaning about work colleagues, moaning about the boss, jockeying for position, climbing over somebody else to get higher up that greasy pole. We'd all like to say no, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're drawn into it. We take part, sometimes without realising that we're even doing it. And dare I say, do we do the same thing in church? But what can we do practically? Little things we do can make a big difference. Sometimes it's little thing here, a little thing there. But they can all build up to have an influence on those people we meet, we know, we work with. It can be just being the person who's prepared to give up some time to listen to someone else's problems. It can be the person who makes a stand about bad language in the workplace. I know somebody who now, her work colleagues apologise to her when they swear, because they know what she believes. They know that she's not happy with it, she's not comfortable with it. I had a conversation with somebody recently who works with a male colleague who turns everything, or lots of things, into sexual innuendo, which this lady found uncomfortable. Her work colleagues found uncomfortable. But she was the one who dealt with it. And she dealt with it graciously by saying to him, "Would you like your fiancé to have people saying that to her at work?" And what was his reaction? "No, of course I wouldn't." So why do you do it now with me and with the people we work with? It's not earth-shattering in a global sense. But they're little things that impact where we are. And that's where God wants us to impact, where we are, day by day. Now, both of those situations take courage. For those individuals, it is a big step. But the impact it has can go on for ages and ages. Do we talk to that person at work that no one else talks to? Yeah. There's always somebody at work we find it difficult to have a conversation with, isn't there? The ones we don't match up with socially or interest-wise or whatever. And God is challenging us to do something. In our prayer care groups, we've been talking about this. We were looking at a book called Thank God It's Monday. And we were challenged to think of one person at work that we don't have a conversation with. We said we wouldn't embarrass you, Jonathan. Come
That's
in for a
right.
Have a seat, mate. You know, and we were challenged in our home group to think of that one person that we really do struggle to have a problem with. And I have a guy at work who I can't stand him. He turns everything into sexual innuendo. He makes comments about male colleagues about homosexuality. He's a foul-mouthed person in the extreme. And I can't stand him. And so we were challenged to think of this person and pray that God would give us a chance for a conversation. 2 days later, I have to work with him because we have diaries that we have to keep together. And he said, we're going to do diaries, bring yours to me. And I said, no, you bring yours to me. I'm the opposite end of the building, I'm busy this morning. He brought his diary down and it was nearly 2 hours later when he left. We talked about the passion. We talked about what I believe as a Christian. We talked about what I thought about him divorcing his wife and living with somebody now. We talked about his relationship with his kids. We talked about his relationship with his mum and dad. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, you know, I'm going to have to be careful who I say I find it hard to have a conversation with because God's going to get me into these situations again. But that's what God wants us to be doing. He wants us to be salt into those situations. He wants us to be light into those kinds of people's lives. And it's very challenging. How many of us know the other people we work with, whether they're Christians or not? It's easy for Andy. Most of the people in his company are Christians. It's a doddle. But for the rest of us, it's incredibly difficult. In fact, I read a story one day where a chap was retiring. He'd been working in the same firm for 20 odd years. And as at his retirement due, he said publicly, God has helped me to work in this company for the last 20 odd years because I am a Christian. And someone else had been there and they started the same week as he did 20 odd years before, and neither of them had ever known the other was a Christian. That is frightening. But it's also a challenge. Is the light of Jesus shining in our lives? Or do we do, as it says in this passage, put it under a bowl? And I think for some of us, we've got a big bowl and we put it on Monday morning and we take it off Sunday morning when we come to church. And the only time we're a Christian is today. Because we don't want to find ourselves in those difficult situations. We don't want to find ourselves having to challenge the standards of the people we work with. So we take the easy option. And God isn't asking us to take the easy option. He's asking us to be warriors for him. He's asking us for people who stand for him day by day. And I'm not saying it's easy. We know it isn't. All of us struggle with this in different ways. We all find it difficult to have that conversation. We all find it difficult to talk about situations in a way that isn't offensive, that isn't putting people off. But God is calling us to do that. He's calling us to make that stand for him. And shortly, Helen, Mark and James are going to be baptized. And this is part of making that stand. In a sense, it's like they're going to re-put their light on a stand so that everybody can see. They are making a public statement to each one of us here. And we have a responsibility to support them in prayer, in friendship, that they're able to carry on shining their light. And the same goes for each one of us. We need encouragement. We need those that we can talk to and say, it's really hard at the moment because my brother doesn't believe anything I say. I'm struggling. I don't want to offend my mom and dad. I've got a real problem with this guy at work or this situation at work. We need to have people that we can go and talk these things over with, that we can go and get help from, that we can get encouragement from, people who will pray for us in that situation. And that's something else we're not good at as Christians. We tend to say, oh, I can't cope with this, so I'll not do it. Instead of saying, I know God wants me to do it, therefore I'll ask for some help, we don't do it. And what I want to encourage you this morning is that if that's you, then you need to share it with someone. Ask them to pray with you. Ask them to pray on a particular day and a situation. That you're not doing it on your own. That you get the sense that you're doing it with someone else supporting you, but also in God's strength. If you're not a Christian, or you've been looking and seeking and finding, the challenge today is not to just go away from here the same as you were when you came in at 11 o'clock or whatever time. The challenge is to take that step that we've heard Helen and Mark say James did all those years ago. James talked about a journey into life. I looked on my bookshelf yesterday when I was typing up my notes, and what was the book I'd got enough of to say if someone wanted one was Journey into Life. It might not be the same version even. No, I think it's been reprinted a few times since then, James. But it's still valid to read. And we can each be doing something different. I just want to read you a little book. Hands up anybody who doesn't know who Eddie Stobbard is. Now, we've all seen his lorries, haven't we? We've all seen them trundling up and down the motorways. Did you know that Eddie Stobbard is a Christian? His family are Christians. He became a Christian before he started Eddie Stobbard's transport company. And his motto for his company and his business was always, do the best for God. And that has been the thing that he's done throughout his working life, was do the best for God. And as you would expect, like a lot of men who are well known, his wife is the least known. And yet she is the one who's kept him there and supported him. And I just want to read you a little bit, because we can all turn around and say, I can't do anything. I can't have an effect. Well, Eddie's wife is called Nora, and I just want to read you this little bit, because it struck home to me how simple it is sometimes for us to do something and to be effective lights for God. It was 1990 and the Gulf War had begun. The unrest in the Middle East was causing concern in the minds of many people, and the people of Britain were no exception. It was the week just after hostilities in the Gulf had commenced, full of sound and fury and blood on the television. The news was on anybody's lips. People spoke about it all the time, afraid that it could escalate into a global war. Isn't it terrible, this war in Iraq? Jackie McCall, who owned the shop where Nora went every week, said. Indeed it is, said Nora. She could be no certain of what was going to happen than anybody else. I'm really scared, said Jackie. What if it comes here? What if it becomes a world war? What if we all get killed? You're really frightened, Nora replied, detecting a deep sense of insecurity. You're right, I am, she said. Do you have a Bible, Jackie? Nora asked. The Bible predicts perilous times in the last days, but it also tells us how we can have complete peace and reassurance in spite of all that's going on around us. No, I don't have a Bible, said Jackie. Haven't had one since I was a little girl. Nora reached into a handbag and produced a Gideon's New Testament. She always carried one in her handbag. This was the first time she'd ever given one away. She gave one to this lady, Jackie, to cut the story short. The next week she went back into the shop, not to buy anything, just to see what was happening. And the other two girls in the shop asked if they could have a Bible like the one she'd given to this lady, Jackie, the week before. Later on, she goes in again, and she's talking to these girls in the shop, or ladies in the shop, and a customer says, "This conversation sounds interesting. Can I have one of these Bibles that you're giving out?" So she ends up giving out 4 Bibles. Out of that one conversation, she started a Bible study class in her home weekly that ended up having 20 ladies attending it. Isn't that a challenge? I read this and I thought, goodness me, how many times have I been in conversations and I've struggled to have the conversation, let alone say, "Would you like one of these?" You know, what an effect just listening to what someone was saying, to hearing their insecurity, to hearing their need, and actually having the courage to say, "It isn't the war that's the problem. In effect, it's your not knowing God is the problem in your life." But she didn't say it as brutally as that. She said it in a kind, loving way. And that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to be salt and light, but we need to do it with love. And we need to do it with compassion. And now as we come to the baptism, if you have been like James, and in fact like John, if he'd been here this morning, you've been a Christian a long time and you haven't taken that step of obedience to God, then I would say it's time for you to do as James and Jonathan particularly I know have done, to examine your heart and to decide if it's right for you to be baptized and to do something about it. As James said, he didn't want to offend his parents. We think of all kinds of things. But in the end, we have to be obedient to God. And we have to be obedient to God in what we do with the saltiness of our faith. What we do with the light of Jesus. Do we put it under a bowl on Monday morning when we go to work? Or do we actually have it here, burning above us and shining into people's lives?